Our study on the three angels' messages, the first angel's message, study number 18 it is, entitled Prayer Life. And as we have been studying from the beginning of this whole series, we have noticed something very precious about God, how tenderly he is dealing with us. How he reveals himself in the Godhead. He reveals his holiness and his grace and provides the atonement for our sin. Jesus the man. And in the light of our condition in which we are, we studied the ransom, that Jesus became a ransom for us. And all the benefits that are derived from this. And having studied all that and seen how wonderful provisions God has made for us, he doesn't leave it at that. With all the goodness that he has implanted into our mind through the study, he now turns to us and says, "Follow me." That was our last study. He gently intimates to us, after all that we learned of him, I want you now to start to move. It's not good enough just to study his wonderful goodness. His goodness is meant to cause us to do something. And so he says, "Follow me." And you recall how in the studies that we've had, that we saw he actually became one with us, he now says, "I've become one with you." Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. There he says, "Now you can become one with me." Matthew 10. Verse 24. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." This is what we touched on last week, that the atonement has made us so that we can pursue the following of Jesus to be like him now, because he became like us. He says, "I'm the master, you can become like the master." In other words, I have given you ample provision. Now I invite you to take some definite steps. This is always the big question. As in all my studies that I share with people, they love what they hear. But the moment the action is called for, that gets a bit tough. And Jesus says, "Well, now I'm one with you. I've gone through your experience. Come on. Be my disciple." Definite steps, like in James 1, 21 and 22. James 1, verse 21 and 22. Here he puts it neatly. "Wherefore," James 1, 21 and 22. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So do something, lay apart the past life and receive the engrafted word that's going to save your soul. But as you receive the engrafted word, do the word. Don't just talk about it. Don't just hear it. Do it. Follow me. Do what I did. And if we come over to John 12:26, he puts it so neatly there. John 12:26, what we're doing is just giving a little overview of the past still, and then we'll go into this prayer life principle. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You can see these words are speaking of practical action. Follow me, be where I am, do what I am doing. And all that for a purpose, so that we can become like him. Do what he is doing, you'll become like him. In Matthew 11 is that beautiful scripture, in chapter 11 verse 28 to 30. Matthew 11 verses 28 through to 30. You can see here again, it's calling for action together with Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here it is. Come to me, follow me, take my yoke, and learn of me. That's apprenticeship. That was what we read there, and when we studied it last week, we introduced this whole apprenticeship principle in Desire of Ages. We read page 297, just bring it back to our attention there. He who called the fishermen of Galilee is still calling men to his service. And he is just as willing to manifest his power through us as through the first disciples. However imperfect and sinful we may be, the Lord holds out to us the offer of partnership with himself, of apprenticeship to Christ. He invites us to come under the divine instruction that, uniting with Christ, we may work the works of God. This is our privilege, to work the works of God. So when it comes to works, when it comes to doing, we are called into an apprenticeship procedure. An apprentice follows the tradesman's lead. But he must do something, otherwise he doesn't get anywhere. And so there is this principle of apprenticeship. And as we announced last week, with the first lesson of apprenticeship that we need to learn is prayer. And that is just now. Why is it that we need to learn the lesson of prayer? And we turn to Romans chapter 10 for that. Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Why do we need to learn how to pray? Here in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is the reason why we should pray. We want to be saved. So we must call on the name of the Lord. And to connect that with an Old Testament statement in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. And here is a beautiful enlargement of to be saved, we need to pray. He says in verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So we need to learn to pray for the result of salvation, that we can actually find God. Without prayer, we can read and study the Bible as much as we like, we still won't be able to make the connection. Prayer is necessary. And we read once more in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, 3. There again, prayer is call unto me. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So pray for the purpose of salvation. Pray that you may find him. Pray that he may show you things that you didn't know. And that's why the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13 come into focus. Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So that's what it says. To gain salvation, to have what you need to pray. And Jesus emphasized it there. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, etc. The thing is now, to really experience the things that we have studied, to really know the living reality of it all, we need the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus said there, if you ask, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. we've studied about the Holy Spirit, that he is not just to be with us, but in us. So we need to pray for that. We need to understand prayer life to be able to appreciate and receive the Holy Spirit. Recall what we read there in regards to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. I always love hailing back to this scripture because it brings the reality of the Holy Spirit so vividly to our appreciation. Verses 9 to 12. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us. Now remember, call unto me and I will show you things you didn't know. Here it is. God hath revealed them unto us how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we need to pray for the Holy Spirit that we might know. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate us. And the promise was that the Father will give him to us. But we must pray. John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you ever have a complaint that you can't remember? That the things that God has shown us, we just can't bring back to memory? We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. He will remind us. He will show us. But see, that's the point. People say, but how? I don't know. It still doesn't happen. They need to know from Jesus how to pray. So how do we pray? That's what the disciples asked him. If you just come back there to the question that they posed in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, they saw Jesus praying. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So obviously, there is something needed to be taught in regards to prayer. And what are we asking? What were they asking? They saw Jesus praying. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. He was that wonderful atonement person for us. And everything that Jesus came to provide for us, he said, follow me. And be where I am. Do what I am doing. So when we see him praying successfully, we can learn the practice of prayer. What it really should be. It is the prayer life of Jesus. The prayer life that Jesus practiced. which we are to learn. We remember reading that in 1 Peter 2. He's been given as our example, verse 21, that we should follow in his footsteps. So in following Jesus to perfection, remember we read there that we would be saved. If we're going to follow Jesus to perfection, the first step is to pray. Remember what Jesus said? I can do nothing of myself. Can you? Watch how it happened in Christ. I can do nothing of myself. What did Jesus do that he could do the things that he needed to do? We come to John chapter 5. And this is the most important part now. I gave a little introduction there. Now we're getting right into the meat of prayer life by understanding that we're looking at Jesus for that, so that we can be saved, so that we can be like Jesus. We need to pray like him. John chapter 5, verse 19. Here it is. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, as Jesus emphasizes that, he says, I can't do anything of myself. I have to see. I have to learn of the Father. And whatever he does, I do. And we come to verse 30, and he enlarges it there again. I can of mine own self do nothing. Here it is again. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So, do you notice that for him to do what God wants him to do, he needs to hear? He says, of my own self, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I have to hear. I have to make a judgment. And the only way I can make a correct judgment is not to seek my own will, but I must seek the will of the Father. To gain that, we will read how he did it. Because of himself, he could do nothing. And remember, we're trying to follow his example. We are in need of salvation. We are in need of answers. We are in need of practice. And we find ourselves that we can't. We're not doing it right. So Jesus did it right. He's the master. I must learn of him. How did he do it? He prayed. And the prayer life had to do with hearing, seeing, not doing his own will, but gaining it from the Father. What was his prayer life like? That's what we want to learn. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. he got up early in the morning and prayed in a solitary place. What was that prayer life actually in reality? There is a direct text in Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, where you pick up why this statement is written here. It comes from Isaiah 50, and there in verse 4 and 5. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. How did the Lord give him that? Here it is. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So what we read in Mark chapter 1 was what was visually seen, that he got up in an early morning and went somewhere else and prayed. Here it tells you, why did he get up in the morning? As he said, I can of my own self do nothing. So, what did the Father do for him? The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Jesus got up early in the morning because the Father woke him up. To go and do what? Remember he said, as I hear, of my own self I can do nothing. As I hear, I do. What the Father has shown me, as I see. Where did he see it? Where did he hear it? The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, to speak a word in season. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And the Lord hath opened my ear. Now, what was required in his prayer life? I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Why did he say that? Do you ever find that God says something to you and you don't like it? That's why he said that. Because Jesus had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. That's what we read once before. The human nature doesn't like what God tells me to do, and it creates a temptation to rebel. But Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. I need to hear, and as I hear what God shows me, I don't rebel. I don't turn back from what he tells me to do. So important that we learn of Jesus. We read it here in Steps to Christ, page 93 to 94. Very well expressed here. Steps to Christ, page 93 through to 94. This brings us back to the fact that he was a man like us. It says, Jesus himself, while he dwelt among men, was often in prayer. Our Savior identified himself with our needs and weakness. In that he became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from his Father fresh supplies of strength, that he might come forth braced for duty and trial. We have duty and trial. How can we do it? He came forth from prayer. He is our example in all things. He is a brother in our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are. But as the sinless one, his nature recoiled from evil. He endured struggles and torture of soul in a world of sin. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. And if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? So vividly here we can see that Jesus was woken up in the early morning to go and spend time because he needed prayer. Because he identified himself with us. By having said, as he said there, of my own self I can do anything. He hated sin. His nature recoiled from evil, but while he did that, he needed strength from God to recoil from that. He needed strength from God to resist the inroads of evil that we know so well in our own experience. And to succeed, to conquer, Jesus had to pray. It was a necessity. He felt the need of prayer. And if he felt it, shouldn't we? So to live in harmony with God, Jesus needed to pray. And there we have the master tradesman in discipleship, in apprenticeship. The great purpose for prayer and the example in the tradesperson of prayer. And what was that? Prayer has to do with keeping your ear open to God's answers. God gives the answers to the specific needs that we have. And if I haven't got my ear open, I don't get an answer. Jesus heard. He opened his ear. And what God said, he heard. Ever heard people say, "I hear you"? What does that usually mean? "I hear you, but I'm not going to do it." But he didn't cavil. He heard and he took it in. That is how Jesus lived a sinless life. He started early in the morning and then remained in a state of prayer because the Lord gave him the tongue of a learned. And to be able to speak a word in season, he needed to have the voice of God very close to him. So we read it there in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Here is the kind of instruction of what prayer life is meant to be. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. When I first read that, it's a strange word, strange sort of lineup of words. Continuing in prayer. It didn't have to say anything else. Continuing in prayer. It says continuing instant in prayer. In other words, there's not an instant in which you are not praying. Continuing instant in prayer. Jesus started in the morning and continually at every instant was in prayer. We read it here in Steps to Christ again, page 98. Reading right at the top of the page. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union
of the soul with God,
so that the life from God flows into our life, and from our life, purity and holiness flow back to God. Here you can see the apprenticeship of prayer that's so necessary, that we need to be continually instant in prayer, unceasingly praying, and that is how the union of the soul will be unbroken with God. And the life from God will flow into our life. I hear people many times saying, but it's too hard, I can't. Why? Because I'm not praying. Simple as that. I've never learned the real practice of prayer, because prayer is the only means by which I can receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the flow of God's life through me. Now, in our computer world today, in the web, in the emailing system, the World Wide Web, we know exactly what this means. If you don't log on in the morning, you want to quickly get a message. It takes ages to get to log on and put it through. So you log on in the morning. You spend the time to log on, and then you've got the email ready, you know, the whole program ready, anytime. And just press a few buttons and you're on air and you're in communication. So that's what our computer has to do. It has to log on in the morning. And then it's in constant communion with the waves. On page 98 to 99, we read this. Pray in your closet. That's what you do in the morning, or out in nature. Pray in the closet. And as you go about your daily labor, let your heart be often uplifted to God. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. These silent prayers rise like precious incense before the throne of grace. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed upon God. Prayer life. A heart that is stayed, that constantly knows that it can't do anything of itself and it needs the flow of the messages from God. We are a computer. And without logging on, there's nothing we can communicate. Only the memory bank. But new flows of grace from God, they can only come through if we are constantly in communion. And then she goes on to describe this. There is no time or place in which it is inappropriate to offer up a petition to God. There is nothing that can prevent us from lifting up our hearts in the spirit of earnest prayer, in the crowds of the street, in the midst of a business engagement. We may send up a petition to God and plead for divine guidance, as did Nehemiah when he made his request before King Artaxerxes. A closet of communion may be found wherever we are. We should have the door of the heart open continually, and our invitation going up that Jesus may come and abide as a heavenly guest in the soul. And now something very interesting. People say, I can't help it. I'm being surrounded by all these evils. Wasn't Jesus of Nazareth surrounded by evils? It says, although there may be a tainted, corrupted atmosphere around us, we need not breathe its miasma, but may live in the pure air of heaven. Have you ever had your Sabbath spoiled? by an impure behavior of someone around you? That needs not be. There's lots of things that go wrong around us. But if we are in the joyful communion of prayer, we will not be tainted. The Sabbath will not be broken, no matter what other people do around me. Yes, we may close every door to impure imaginings and unholy thoughts. How? By lifting the soul into the presence of God through sincere prayer. Those whose hearts are open to receive the support and blessing of God will walk in a holier atmosphere than that of earth and will have constant communion with heaven. We must learn how to pray, because that is the first step of success. So, to engage in this prayer life with the mind, seeking for the Spirit within through this prayer life, you're asking for the Spirit, remember, and the Spirit will come. It's that communication link from the Father. And notice Jude 20, to engage in this with the mind, seeking for the Spirit within. Jude 20. But you, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Was this how Christ prayed? It's actually written that in Matthew 3:16, if we go there through to chapter 4. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, through to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Was he praying in the Spirit? He was led of the Spirit. And he went to the wilderness because the Holy Spirit led him there. So, just like Jesus, we may be moved by the Spirit. But how do you know you're moved of the Spirit? We must be constantly in prayer. As we read there, praying in the Spirit. And we read again in Romans chapter 8, to be moved under the Spirit of prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And you see the principle, praying in the Spirit. What does it mean? I'm trying to say things, and I can't even say what my heart is trying to say with lips. But the Holy Spirit, as I'm praying in the Spirit, He knows how to bring it up before God. And so we need to learn from Jesus to be in the Spirit. Like John the Revelator, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he received the visions. Same sort of thing. We need to pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit will pray for us and make intercession for us, because we cannot verbalize it the way that the Holy Spirit can. So, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is needed to help us, he is the one who brings the life of Jesus vividly, livingly before us to our inward appreciation. We read this here in John 16. We need a prayer life that is the breathing of the Spirit within. John 16, verses 13 to 15. Then everything that we have studied, everything that is that we have appreciated of the Godhead and his work within us, having learned all these things, they can now become a reality, because now we are praying to make these things real. John 16, 13 to 15. Be this unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take it unto you. The Father, what Jesus as our master, the one that we are to follow, it's all, he prayed the way that we have been reading. He communicated with the Father, and even that we are unable to do unless the Holy Spirit takes it to me. So that what I've been verbalizing here in terms of him rising early in the morning and communing with the Father, listening to him, and so that he was communing all day long with him, for me to have that as a real exercise, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be praying in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take of Jesus and say, this is what he was doing. Now you have it within. You can appreciate what he's actually doing. And if we come here to Philippians chapter 4, he will take of mine and shall show it unto you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is beautiful. Verse 6. Still, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is, the prayer life of Jesus. As you see how he functioned, you saw how everything was affecting him like it affects you and me. It was his prayer life that brought him through. And as we studied there, when he was hanging on the cross and crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was, according to Psalm 69, it was his prayer life that finally helped him out of it. That he could trust the mercy of the Father, and he could say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Notice he was actually praying. He was praying on the cross. And so, don't worry about anything. Whatever's happening, if the heavens fall, by prayer and supplication, make your request with thanksgiving. Make your request known to the Lord. That's what Jesus did. And you'll read it there in Psalm 69 and Psalm 22. He's praying. So, the peace of God that passes all understanding is possible only to those who pray. If you don't pray, if you're not in communion, you're stale. You can't finish. You get disappointed, you get discouraged, and then you go down. But if you continue in communion with prayer, you will conquer every given situation. Because it says, without me you can do nothing. So, through the Spirit, therefore, we understand what Jesus meant when he taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer isn't just a reciting of given words. As you read the Lord's Prayer and as you think about it, the Holy Spirit helps you to appreciate the content, the principle that is in the Lord's Prayer. Let's just turn there to Matthew 6, and we read verses 7 to 13. Matthew 6, verses 7 to 13. Here he tells them now. They asked him how to pray, and here is what he, how he. You can notice as you appreciate what we've been studying so far, it's a continually instant in prayer. It's the spirit of prayer. He says, when you pray, use no vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Can you pick up the deep sense of the principle that's in this opening prayer? Thy kingdom come. The vast concept in that part. It's not just words. You've got to gain the appreciation through the word, through prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What a total, see, that's what he prayed. Not my will, but thy be done in Gethsemane. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Totally dependent. Of my own self I can do nothing. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're living in a world of people doing us bad. Pray. Don't worry. Forgive them. As we forgive our debtors, forgive us ours. And lead us not into temptation, yes, the daily struggle against sin in the flesh. Don't lead me into it, but deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power of the gospel, and the glory forever. Amen. And a neat little set prayer that is not to be recited, it's to be understood as a principle of your prayer life. So prayer life, therefore, is to commune with God as Jesus did, according to the work of the Godhead on our behalf. The work of the Godhead communing with each other, that we do exactly the same thing. Because remember, Jesus had a precious relationship with the Father, and the Holy Spirit was right there the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Godhead is to be ours. That is the prayer life we need to learn. So this kind of prayer life is the first heart response to what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. It's a deliberate focus on the beautiful interaction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit done for us in Jesus Christ, and all we need to do is to tap in. That's what prayer life is. It's identified here in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So communing with God as Jesus did, that is what prevented him from sinning. He continually heard and listened. And as we see what Jesus has done for us, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching, which was delivered you, and you were made free from sin. Of my own self, I can do nothing. It is, call unto me, and you will be saved. But call unto me as Jesus did. We simply express from the heart, as it said there, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. We simply express from the heart, Father, give us your Spirit. Then from the heart. Now, Mark 11, 24. Mark 11, 24. This is what Jesus meant. Therefore I say unto you, things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. From the heart. If your heart is, as we read there in Romans, if your heart is involved with the doctrine, that form of doctrine that we have studied so far, and you are communing in the doctrine in prayer life with Jesus, then your heart is wrapped up with the desire of what you have been studying. And through praying in the Spirit, it says, what things soever you desire. Because the Spirit is groaning with groanings that cannot be uttered. Your heart is filled with the Spirit. And as you are so absorbed, that desire is going to be answered. It's a totally different thing to just have my own desire without the Spirit. And then we expect the Lord to do it? No. This is the kind of thing. And if then, like Jesus, we are praying in the Spirit, and you continue in that state of humble prayer reception of the Father's will, you will be doing what the Father's will is. You'll be praying according to the Father's will. So there is the apprenticeship of prayer. And let us not forget that practicality that is contained, that connects us with the practicalities that we have studied before. It cannot be gained any other way. As I was just studying with somebody today, we were dealing with a very sort of in-depth conflict and suffering. And then I said, would you like to pray? This person is used to praying in an expected form. When that person wanted to pray, all that came out was, oh, I'm so sorry for being what I'm like. And then couldn't say another word. So I prayed for them, together with that person. And afterwards this person said, what did you ask me to pray for? I couldn't pray. I said, wasn't that a prayer? That came from the heart. And it was just, that's as much as the person could say. And that was a prayer that was instigated by the Holy Spirit. A total brokenness of not being able to say anything, but Lord, it came naturally. It didn't come under pretense. It wasn't, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was from the heart, oh, just so bad. Oh, forgive me. That's natural, that comes as a consequence of the heart being affected. So prayer life is something completely different many times than what we expect. And that person actually said, when I'm praying among people, I can see that it's just a formality. I'm just praying because I have to pray like that. The heart wasn't really in it. When we do that, we fall. It's a mockery. Prayer's life is a mockery. So God help us to put into practice the apprenticeship of prayer.